I wanted to come back to our study in Luke, but with everything that's going on in the world right now, I wanted to take just one more week, I hope, to go just a little bit further in our conversation from the last couple of weeks. Would you agree that we live in interesting times? And so this week, I was really one of those times where I really wrestled with what to share. Yesterday, I have a certain time I have to turn in the outline, and then they print that. We turned in the outline. It didn't seem right, so we had to reprint and reprint till we... And there's just so much to talk about. And so what do you leave in and what do you leave out? So but what I wanted to do today, and hopefully we'll come back to Luke next week, I wanted to go a little bit further, and because last week I shared that in the Old Testament you had what was called the watchman on the wall. So if you had a city, you had a wall around your city, and then you would have these watchmen on the wall, and they would be looking for if any danger was coming. So the responsibility was, if there's something coming, you need to alert everybody. And if you don't alert everybody, then you're responsible. But if you alert everybody and they don't do anything with it, well, that's on them, but you did your part. And so as a pastor, part of my role is to be that watchman on the wall and say, hey, here's some things that you're going to see that the Bible talks about. Now, as we get into this today, I want to begin by saying, I hope I'm wrong. But as I see the world going in a certain direction, based upon my understanding of the Bible, the world is not going to, things are going to happen very rapidly, things are going to change, and things are not going to come back the way that they were. So if you are old enough to remember 2001 when the Trade Center towers went down, would you agree that the world changed and it didn't go back to normal, you know, at that time? And then in 2020, COVID hit, and everybody was saying, I just can't wait for things to get back to normal. Have you noticed they haven't gone back to normal? And so something is taking place right now that the Bible talks about that is going to accelerate, and it's not going to go back to normal, which is why I say, I hope I'm wrong. Now, I believe that things, again, as I say, are changing so rapidly. And of course, my question is, what do I leave in and what do I leave out? I only have so many minutes each week, but if you want to go a little bit further in what's going on, I want to give you a recommendation. There's a writer, his name is Bill Salas, and he's written some great books. He has one book called The Now Prophecies. Another book is called The Next Prophecies. They're fantastic. My favorite book that he has written is called The Psalm 83 War. And many people believe that we're seeing that begin right now. And if you want to read a little bit more, it's certainly a good source to begin to if you want to go a little bit further in Bible prophecy. Fantastic guy, fantastic books. But the Bible speaks a great deal of that last generation. So the last 3 weeks, we have gone through that, and we talked about the big event in the Bible that it talks about from cover to cover that would trigger that last generation, something that has never happened in the world before. And we mentioned, and please write this down, we've talked about this the last 3 weeks, that the last days, in the last days, Israel becomes a nation again. And so we took 3 weeks to highlight that. Just one more time, just by way of reminder from Ezekiel 38, underline some things as we go. But God says, you will come up against my people Israel, you wanna underline that, like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land. So we talked about this the last 3 weeks. We've looked at a lot of passages, but it's God's people Israel. They will be in his land, and it will be in the last days. And now Israel is the only nation on the planet in the history of the world that existed as a nation, and in 70 AD, they ceased to exist as a nation. The Jewish people went into the four corners of the earth, the Bible says, and they were not a nation until 1948. Israel became a nation again. That has never happened in any other nation on the planet in the history of the world. And so we looked at how the Bible talked about how that would trigger that or begin that final generation. And we've looked at that the last 3 weeks. And so as we did that last week, we were in Matthew 24, and you'll recall that the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him three questions. He said some things and they're concerned, and so they say, when will these things take place? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus takes chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew to answer those questions. And so we looked at that last week. And Jesus talked about in that time, he talked about, and he used the term birth pains. Birth pains, we would say labor today. But when a woman gets pregnant, there is this growing discomfort. And at a certain point, labor kicks in. And when labor kicks in, the contractions, labor pains, birth pains, they become closer and closer together, and they become more and more intense. And so Jesus, last week, he listed some, not all, of the birth pains. You'll recall he talked about wars, famines, ethnic groups would be rising against other groups, and these things would only increase and become more intense because they're birth pains. And so we talked about how when a woman is pregnant and labor kicks in, she's there at the hospital or home or, you know, however that happens, but when those labor pains become very intense, closer and closer together, her hope is not to say, I'm done with these birth pains. We're going to put an end to this. I'm getting off of this bed and I'm going to go and things are going to be better than they've ever been before. Ladies, is that typically how it happens when you're in the middle of labor? No, that's not how it happens. And that's why Jesus used the term birth pains. You see, the goal of those birth pains is not to turn it around and it get better and better. The goal of the birth pains is to give birth to something that is absolutely amazing. If you've ever had a new baby, you know it's absolutely amazing. That's the goal of the birth pains. Now, there is a movement within Christianity that does not talk about Bible prophecy, and so because they don't, their goal is to stop the birth pains, turn it around, and say it's going to be better than it's ever been before. For me, I'm always going to go with what the Bible says, not what I wanted it to say. Does that make sense to you? So, you will remember that last week when Jesus, he's answering the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he gives us a little clue. And we went through that. I'm just going to highlight one thing. But he said that what was going on in the days of Noah would be taking place in the time that he comes back. So there's some things, as you look at the days of Noah, Noah gets one chapter, and that's Genesis chapter 6. And there's some things that take place in that chapter that were never able to take place in world history up until this generation. Last week, we looked at that. So there in your outline, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, and he's answering the question, the sign of your coming, the end of the age, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So again, Noah gets one chapter, and that's Genesis chapter 6. And we looked at one aspect of that last week. And one of the aspects was, and the earth was filled with violence. And I said last week, I said, I think we're seeing that. You know, the earth is filled with violence. There's wars going on. There's rioting. There's looting. We've all seen how stores are shutting down now because it's no longer a crime if you steal less than $1,000. So, you know, people are going in just taking things, you know, and it's still a crime here in Florida, so don't do that. But we don't play that here. But in other places, it's over on the left coast. But I'm going to stick with the message, okay? Stick with the notes. All right. But I think that those things pertain to what we're seeing. But we noticed something last week when it says that the earth was filled with violence, that the Hebrew word for violence there in your outline is the word Hamas. And the word Hamas, if you take that from a Bible dictionary, just means to be violent. So Hamas is the Hebrew word for violence and written there 4,000 years ago. But Hamas is also the name of the main terrorist group that right now Israel is battling it out with right now. Hamas is the terror group that attacked the civilians, the innocent civilians, a few weeks ago. Hamas represents a certain religion. That religion is the fastest growing religion on the planet. Not because of conversion, they just have more babies than most of us. So, and that religion that Hamas represents is filling the earth. It's filling the earth. And unlike when I was a kid, you know, we were mostly a Christian nation, but that's filling the earth at this point. So we saw what Hamas did 3 weeks ago. And then we also, the last couple of weeks, we've highlighted that the word Palestine is the same word as Philistine. Philistine. It's the same word. It's just different languages. So the Philistines and the Jewish people have been enemies for thousands of years. That's not going to go away. So it's interesting to me that it's violence, but also it just happens to be the Hebrew word for Hamas, and I think that we're going to see that increase. And then we said, you know, if it was just one verse in the Old Testament, then I wouldn't, you know, put too much in it. By the way, when Hamas chartered in 1987 and they chose the name for themselves Hamas, I don't think that they were reading Bible prophecy saying, how can we fulfill Bible prophecy? But it is interesting, of all the names they could have chosen, they chosen that name, which comes from Genesis chapter 6. So in the New Testament, we looked at, and Paul said, you must understand this. There's an emphaticness. You can take this to the bank, please. You got to understand this, that in the last days, there will be violent periods of time. And we mentioned how that word violent there, because the New Testament is written in Greek, is kalipos. And it just means violent, fierce, difficult, or grievous. There is no Bible verse that says it gets better and better and better. It just continues to say that things kind of unravel. So we talked about that violence would be in the last days. We talked about that last Sunday. And this week, once again, we were all horrified that there was another mass shooting, which took place in Maine. Now, when you think of the term birth pains, how they increase. When I was a kid growing up in the 1960s and the 1970s, we never heard of mass shootings. They were just not part of our nation. But they're becoming very common now, as the Bible says, as the Bible says. So these things are going to fill the earth, just as the Bible says. And so we asked the question last week, if you knew that, you believe that what the Bible said about that, what decisions would you make to prepare practically for some of these things? Well, that's a question that each of us has to pray and discern and answer for ourselves. But when the Bible talks about that final generation, it gives unique details that have never taken place in the world before, and unique details about the church that have never taken place in church until after Israel became a nation again. So Peter writes in 2 Peter there on your outline, and this is very unique. It's something that's never been seen before. This is going to be after Israel becomes a nation again. Peter says this, now know this first of all. Again, there's an emphaticness there. This is really going to happen. That in the last days, underline that, mockers will come with their mocking and following after their own lust. That's a conversation for another day. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Then he goes on and underline the rest of this. We'll highlight this in a minute. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So here you have the time period is the last days. It would be unique. Mockers will come. They will be mocking, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Guys, it's not the Buddhists and the Muslims who are mocking the teaching of Jesus coming back, because they don't know and they don't care. Those mocking in the last days would have to be people who know about his coming. That would have to be church people. You and I live in the only generation where people come to church, and when you begin to talk about last days, end times, Bible prophecy, Jesus is coming back, they literally mock you. They don't want to talk. As a matter of fact, in most churches, they will not even speak of these things other than Jesus is coming back, and that's the end, all that they will say. And so when you teach on end times prophecy, they put you in the category of the guy who's standing out on the street corner with the sandwich sign on that says, the end is near. And, you know, but he's right, you know, so at least he's thinking about it. So, but they mock that. You and I live in the only generation where Christians make fun of other Christians who talk about Bible prophecy and Jesus coming back. But there's something else in the last days in church that has only happened since Israel became a nation, and it's this. We're gonna read the bottom part of that. We underline that. It says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. It escapes their notice. What? That by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. In the last days, in church, it will escape their notice as they mock his coming. It will escape their notice that it all existed by the word of God. And it was the word of God that formed it all. So in the last days, if they don't believe that God spoke it into existence, it escapes their notice. What process would they be believing in the last days if they don't believe that God spoke it into existence? What would that process be? Evolution, absolutely. You and I live in the only generation where people come to church on a weekly basis, profess to be followers of Jesus, but when you talk about creation, they go, yeah, it's pretty naive. We have this other thing over here, and you know, we believe in that. It escapes their notice that it all came in by the word of God. So if you're, and by the way, prior to Israel becoming a nation, nobody in church questioned whether God spoke it into existence or not. Everybody believed the creation story. I believe the creation story. But if you're here today and you're in church and you go, yeah, I believe in that other process, just know it was prophesied 2,000 years ago about you. And if you believe in that other process, then you are the fulfillment of that prophecy. And you don't want to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. That's not a good thing to be fulfilling. So there is this incredible description throughout the Bible of the last days, that last generation, and it's all happening and it's accelerating just as the Bible said. So last week we were in Matthew 24 and Jesus said, I'll tell you, but don't be deceived. Don't be misled by these things. It's really gonna happen. Then he also said, and don't be afraid. So as we think of living in the last days and we see this happening and that happening and there's the mass shooting and there's war over here and other countries are jumping in, how do you navigate through that time period, the last days? How do you do that and not lose your mind? Well, I wanted to talk about that a little bit today because if we don't know this, then life can become very, very stressful. And that's not what he wants us to have. He wants us to have peace. So notice there on your outline, I'm gonna begin by going to James chapter 1, and he says, therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. So the idea is there might be some things that we need to remove from our lives. I'll let you pray and discern if the Lord is leading you to rid yourself of some things that would be contrary to who he is. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to, the word able there is dunamai. Other places, it'll be dunamis, but it's the word that we get, the English word dynamite. It means power. We'll see that in a minute. Which is able to save, sozo is the word, your souls, but the word there for souls is psyche. Now, when it says save your souls, many of us come from a church background where to be saved means going to heaven. That's true, but there's more. And it saves your soul, and that word there is psyche, from where we get the English word psychology. Typically, our psyche refers to our mind. So this is going to save our mind so we don't lose our mind. Well, he says, receive the word implanted. Now, I like this translation just because of a couple of words different. The new NRSV, it says, welcome with meekness, the implanted word that has the power, dunamai, to save, sozo, your souls. So the word soul there is psyche, and we get psychology, that's your mind. And so if you're feeling unraveled by what you see going on in the world, then this is for you. But we need to receive the word implanted. In humility, receive the word implanted. So we'll talk about that. Most of us come from a church background. I come from a church background. When we talked about being saved, sozo, it always referred to going to heaven. So our big question to people was, are you saved? And that meant, are you going to heaven? And we didn't know that it could apply to anything else other than going to heaven. But here, James is writing to believers who are already going to heaven. So this is not about going to heaven, and he says saving their mind, not their spirit. The word sozo is also the word in the New Testament for healing. So there on your outline, saved or sozo means to deliver or protect, so it certainly means going to heaven. It can mean to heal, preserve, save, do well, to make whole. And so those are the ways that you can use that word. Often in the New Testament, the word sozo, saved, was applied to healing. So the classic example of this is the woman who had the issue of blood, and she goes, you know, she's tried everything, but then she says to herself, there on your outline, she said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed, but the word there is sozo, saved. Now, it's not here. I'm sure she went to heaven, but that's not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about healing in her physical body. Then it goes on. Jesus turned and saw her and said, take heart, daughter. He said, your faith has healed you. And that word there is sozo, saved you. Certainly heaven, but she was healed in her body, saved you. And the woman was healed, sozo, at that moment. She was physically healed. So it's not just the word for heaven, it's the word for healing. And in this time, if you want your mind to be well, to be healed, to do well, then you want to write this down. We have to, in humility, receive his word. If you don't want to be going out of your mind in these times, then we have to receive his word with humility and meekness, the word implanted. The word is always there, but if we don't receive the word, it doesn't do us any good. The last day's church forgets that it all came into existence by the word of God. And so they don't receive that God spoke it into existence, so it escapes their notice, he says, that all came by his speaking. So they don't in humility receive his word. No, it's just the opposite. In arrogance, they reject his word. And when they do that, there is no peace that doesn't save sozo their mind, their psyche, because they've not in humility and meekness received his word. The Bible talks a great deal about end times prophecy, and many do not receive in humility with meekness what he says about the last times, but in arrogance, they reject that. There is a movement in church, as I've said, that wants to stop it, turn it around, make it better and better and better against what the Bible says. And so they don't receive in humility the word implanted because it doesn't fit the narrative that they want. And so that doesn't help them when things begin to blow up around them, you know, in their world, because they've rejected that message. They have not in humility received his word. So to have that peace, we have to begin by saying, hey, it's all happening just like the Bible said. That would be the starting point. So you have to say, Lord, you know, it's happening, so I'm going to put my trust in you. You're God, and this is your word, and you talked about these things, so I'm going to stick with what you say, not with what the rest of the world says. So when we do that, when we receive his word in humility, we're going to learn some things. The first thing we're going to learn, you want to write this down, that when we receive it in humility, we're taking it in, the word is my spiritual food. The word is my spiritual food. I love how Peter says it. Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, in order that by it, underline the word it, you may grow in respect to salvation. God's word is the food for your spirit. To grow spiritually requires taking God's word in like a baby, just like a baby. The baby takes in the mother's milk, but the baby has to take in the mother's milk all the time. That's just how we grow. There is no other process for newborn babies to grow. It's the same. The Bible talks about sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. It's interesting that he uses the term sheep. Do you know that sheep eat a very narrow diet, and that diet is a certain, it's grass. And so if you feed the sheep pizza, they get very sick because it's not what they were designed to take in. So we're designed to take in the word of God, and that's how we grow. When someone claims to be a Christian, they're born again, they say they have God's spirit, but they have no hunger for the word of God. That can be a revelation of their true spiritual condition, that there's no hunger for God or the things of God. So when babies do not eat, that's never a good sign. That tells you that there's something very wrong, because babies require to be fed continuously in order to grow. So many of you know this story, and hopefully I can share it without getting emotional, but in our families, you know, we have 12 kids. And so one of our children came to us. Her name is Magnificent Promise. We call her Maggie, and we tell her that she is Magalicious. So Maggie is now 14 years old, but when Maggie was born, she was born 3 months premature, 26 weeks and 1 pound, 9 ounces, and was pretty much abandoned at the NICU. When she was released from the NICU, she was with her birth mother at that point. And we received a call that there was a baby that needed to be adopted right away. And literally within 2 hours of the call, Maggie was at our house. When Maggie came in, she was a preemie. She's at 5 months old at this point. She weighed 7 pounds. When she came in, she was in a car seat. And so she was in a car seat. And I remember that the attorney who brought her to our house came in with a bag of baby food from her birth mother. Maggie's a preemie. Preemies don't eat baby food at 5 months old. Most babies don't eat at 5 months old. So she's not eaten in a long time. So what we did is I held Maggie. Cheryl ran to Walmart very quickly, grabbed some bottles, some preemie formula, brought it back, and we began feeding her every 3 hours like clockwork, getting up in the middle of the night, just feeding, feeding, feeding. So she was 7 pounds, and then she began to gain a pound a week, and that continued on for many weeks. Our pediatrician, who was tracking all of this with us, said, here's why she's developing, here's why she's flourishing right now, because you're feeding her so consistently and you're giving her lots of love, and she's responding to that. But babies require to eat. When a baby's not eating, it only leads to, you know, being malnourished or sickness, and sadly, even worse. So if you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to take God's word in on a regular basis. And the way that you do that, certainly be here on Sunday, be in a Bible study group, fellowship group, listen to teaching, be alone with God, take in his word continuously like a newborn baby. If I were to eat one time a week, just one time a week, if I survived at all, I would be emaciated and very sickly, because we're designed to eat. Most of us eat three meals a day, and some of us with some snacks in between. So, yeah. But that's why Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy, says there in your outline, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So this is how you live as a Christian. This is how you grow as a Christian. Peter writes, Jesus speaks to Peter, and he says, feed my sheep. So Peter would take the gospel, but he was told to feed God's sheep. When you feed God's sheep, the role of a pastor is to feed the flock of God, the word of God. That's what we feed. We don't feed other things. We give you the word of God, and that's the calling, because that's what people need. They need God's word. So write this down. There is no spiritual growth apart from God's word. There's no spiritual growth apart from God's word. Now, when that baby begins to take in food on a regular basis, what you notice, and that's where we find as we take in God's word, we discover that God's word is my source of peace. Write that down, my source of peace. One of my life verses comes from Psalm 119, 165, and it says, great peace have they which love thy law. Now, in the Bible, the word law and word are often used interchangeably, so God's word. And nothing shall offend, right? That, underline that, nothing shall offend them. Now, if you have the NIV or New American Standard, it has the word stumble. I like the word offend. When you meet believers who are offended easily frazzled, no peace, it tells you they're not in God's word. They're not taking God's word in. And we live in a world where everybody, it seems, is offended all the time about everything. It's just, and it's hell, they're not taking in God's word, because those who love his word will have great peace. That's where you will find your peace. Parents, you know this, and we're seeing this with our new grandbaby, but with all of our kids, we saw that, you know, if they hadn't eaten and they're a baby, they get cranky. And there's nothing that you can do when a baby is cranky. There's nothing that you can do to remove the crankiness. Is this pretty much how it works? But then you feed them, right? And and they settle right down, and then they go right back to being peaceful. Am I the only one who's ever noticed this? So, but why? Because they have to be fed, but if you don't feed them, they're just agitated. And so you want to be taking in God's word. I love in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, it says, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life, and what's that word? Peace will they add to you. So you want to take his word in. There's truth to the old saying that says that a Bible that's falling apart is usually owned by someone who's not falling apart. There's peace that comes with taking God's word in. It's a spiritual peace. You can't get it from the world. So if you're loving the news and you're taking the news in all day, you're gonna find yourself agitated if you're not loving the word. So for me, I want to keep up with the news, but I wanna love his word. I wanna take that in, because I don't want to be agitated and not have that peace in my life. But then we find, once we're doing that, that the word is also my source for joy, source of joy. In the book of Jeremiah, and I can only use one verse just because of time and everything else, but in Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah, is, as you may know, is the prophet who has no converts. Nobody ever repents because of his ministry. And from time to time, he's thrown into jail. Horrible things happen to him. And Jeremiah 15, literally the verse before the verse I'm going to read, he's talking about the persecution that he's going through, and just the difficult time that he's going through. But then he says this. He says there in your outline, thy words were found. That's God's word. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now, it's not that he ate the scroll, but he's taking in God's word. He's devouring it. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I'm called by the name of the Lord, O God of hosts. I left that last part in. He's called by the name of the Lord. This only works for believers. If your spirit is born again, what you find is you take in God's word, you're going, and you devour it, we might say, you're gonna have that joy that Jeremiah was experiencing. Jeremiah's circumstances were horrible, but he had joy in the midst of the circumstances. But that joy came from taking in God's word. He described it as eating and taking it in. So as you take in God's word, especially in those difficult times, you're going to find that there's a joy that you begin to experience. And for those of you who are believers and you've gone through a difficult time, you begin taking in his word, you find that joy just kind of welling up within you. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is based upon happenings. This happens and I am happy. And this doesn't happen, I'm not happy. But joy is something that you can have in the midst of difficult circumstances. So the question then is, how do we do that? Well, let me answer that very quickly. I'm going to suggest as we travel through this time that we live in, first thing we need to do is we need to start reading the word. Write that down. Read the word. Paul writes to Timothy and he says we're to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith. Your Bible is the words of the faith. That's how you are nourished spiritually. Interesting statistic and why I'm sharing this today. 44% of evangelicals, people in church, call themselves Christians, 44% seldom or never open their Bible outside of church. Almost half of the people who profess to be believers do not even open their Bible outside of church, 44%. Only 30% of professing Christians within the evangelical camp read the Bible at least once a week. What that tells you is that most people who go to church, other than Sunday morning, they never open. They never open their Bible. They don't take it in, and you'll find there's not joy, there's not peace in their life, and they're not growing spiritually. They're putting something else in on a regular basis, but it's something other than God's word. So then the question is, well, how much do you read, you know, the Bible? What's the right amount? I don't have the answer for that. That's something that you have to pray and discern. When I was growing up in the student ministry in the church that I grew up in, it was just hammered into us. You read your Bible three chapters a day. Well, I'm one of those people, if everybody else is reading it three chapters a day, I'm going to read it five chapters a day. And I would be in sin, great sin, but I still had to read my Bible. And I can tell you what happened is over time, because the Bible talks about the word as being a seed, that seed was being planted inside of me, and it began to grow up and it began to change me. And that's just how. So you want to take his word in, you want to start by reading it. And I would suggest start, you know, we're going to hopefully go through the Gospel of Luke. Start there, begin reading that. Just start reading your Bible and let the Lord begin to speak to you. Well, then the second thing I would suggest would be that you want to memorize his word. I'm big on a memorization. I love how David says it like this. He says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." The word is hidden in your heart when it's memorized, when you've memorized it. But many times people will say, well, I can't memorize. I've tried to memorize. I just can't memorize. You know, it never works for me. But here's the secret. It takes, write this down, 40 times to memorize anything. 40 times to memorize anything. But it takes 360 times to make it permanent. We might say unconscious, subconscious. So for instance, if I say something like, for those of you who are as old as I am, if I were to say, Winston tastes good like... Now, you haven't heard that in over 40 years. But why do you know that? Because it was every 10 minutes watching TV, wasn't it? Well, so you remember that. So the same thing, when I was a kid, I don't wear shoes anymore that have shoelaces. But when I was a kid, you know, I had to wear shoes that had shoelaces, and so you know, the time every day. So I haven't done that in a long time, but if you were to give me a pair of shoes right now that had shoelaces, I could sit here, I could tie them without looking at them while I'm holding a conversation with you. Why? Because I did it over 360 times and it's now permanent, it's subconscious, unconscious. So you want to get God's word in you to the place where it's literally unconscious so that when that situation comes your way, the Holy Spirit will then quicken that verse, and that's what comes out of you, not speaking your circumstances. We have God's promises for every need. These little booklets outside, they're free. Pick one up. Find a promise that deals with your situation and begin to memorize it. It's just by repetition. That's all it is, just repetition. Anybody can memorize. But then, after we memorize it, we need to meditate on it. Meditate on it. I love how it says in Joshua, it says, this book of the law, now the word law and word are interchangeable in the Old Testament. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You want to underline that, so you got to speak it. But you shall meditate, I'll come back to that in a minute, on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, does it say, for then God will make your way prosperous? Does it say God will make your way prosperous? Who's going to make your way prosperous? You. It says you will make your way prosperous. So God's going to give you the tools, but it's going to come from His word. You will make your way prosperous. Now, I love that word meditate. In English, we tend to have a word means one thing. In Hebrew, a word can mean like 50 things. So I've shortened the word for meditate just down to a few words. The word there's haggah in Hebrew. It means to murmur, which means speaking, to ponder, thinking about it, speak, to roar like a lion, which means that you say it loudly with emphasis and emotion, to talk. But as you do that, it gets deeper and deeper inside of you as you meditate on it. And then what you find is that God begins to quicken things to you, and then you begin to operate on those things, and it begins to make your way prosperous. Some of your translations would say successful. Well, we are out of time. Did you at least find that interesting today? Good, good, good. So it begins with, in humility, receiving His word implanted. And that's what's going to save, heal your minds, especially as we go through this time. If there was ever a time you needed to be in God's word, getting God's word inside of you, it's now. It's now, as we see things continue on and increase. With that, I'm going to close in prayer. Communion down in the front after the service. Prayer partners will be down in the front also. Let's pray. Father, as we close this today, Lord, your word is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And your word is the source of our joy, our peace. It's how we grow, just like a newborn babe longs for milk. So Lord, I pray that we take this and we begin to take in your word. And as we take in your word, have you begin to do that deep change within us. Help us to be the people of God that you've called us to be in this time and place where you've called us to exist and live. And Father, I pray that you help us to represent you well in all that we do. And Lord, I pray that you keep all of us till we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Love you guys. We'll see you next time.